Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Pastor John Miller is here with us tonight. He began his ministry over 40 years ago. 1973, began a Bible study out in San Bernardino with six people. And that Bible study grew over time to what we know today as Calvary Chapel of San Bernardino. They have 1,200 plus adults that attend that church. Yeah, amazing. Well, a few years ago, just when he thought life was going to be easy, and after 39 years of ministry, decided that the Lord was telling him now's the time to take the senior pastor role at Revival Christian Fellowship in Menifee. So June of 2012, he moved from San Bernardino over to Menifee, and now is the senior pastor there at Revival Christian Fellowship. Those of you who know John, he's not new to this church. We've enjoyed him here before. But you'd know him as an expository Bible teacher. He's a man with passion to preach and teach God's word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, throughout the Bible. You would also know that he has a heart to mentor pastors. John and his wife Chrissy live in Murrieta. They have four grown children and two grandchildren. And welcome here. How many? Three. Three grandchildren. See, time flies. Welcome, John Miller.
Thank you. Yeah, my wife wants to make sure she gets that third one in there and make sure she don't forget that. So, great to be with you guys tonight. I always love coming to Calvary Chapel Chino Hills. I love your pastor and his wife, and joy to be able to come and share God's word. So if you have a Bible tonight, I'd like you to open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and the title of my message is simply, Thankful for the Thorn. Thankful for the Thorn. And we're going to talk about the subject of Paul's thorn in the flesh. How many of you know about Paul's thorn in the flesh, or you're familiar with that passage? So kind of an odd topic, huh, for a guest speaker. I'm going to talk about thorns. But I think there's a lot of important truth that we can learn from this marvelous passage tucked in this 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. So would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we are thankful to be here tonight. We're thankful that we can open your word. We're thankful that you speak through what you've spoken. And so we pray that the Spirit of God would take the word of God and transform the child of God into the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And God, we pray that you'll minister to us tonight in a way that we would see and understand and be changed and transformed by your Spirit. And I pray, especially tonight, Lord, for those that are suffering, in whatever capacity it might be, but they have a thorn in their flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet them, that they would see that as a gift from you, and that in their weakness, they would be made strong. And we'll give you thanks, and we'll give you the praise, and we'll give you all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said?
Amen.
Amen. I want you to follow with me in your Bibles. I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 10. Paul says, it is not expedient or profitable, verse 1, for me doubtless to glory, but I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord, or literally from the Lord. Now he says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, that such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows how that he was caught up again, verse 4, into paradise. So third heaven, verse 2, is a reference to paradise, the place where God dwells. And I heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, save in my infirmities or weaknesses. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he hath seen in me, or know to hear in me. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn, here it is, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now Paul says, for this thing, that is for this thorn, I besought the Lord three times, or I prayed three times, that it may be departed from me or taken from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am what? Then am I strong. Now, I know Pastor Jack has taught 2 Corinthians, but a little background quickly. 2 Corinthians, the believers in Corinth have been invaded by false teachers, specifically Judaizers. They were Jews telling Gentiles that to be Christians, you've got to become Jews. So they were Judaizing, and they were promoting a legalistic relationship to God, if you could say to God. They were basically legalist. They were telling these Gentiles that you can't be saved unless you're circumcised and you obey the laws of Moses and worship on the Saturday. So Judaizers are not dead, amen? They're alive and well in the world today. Legalists who try to tell you that you're not saved by grace through faith, but that you're saved by your own good works, they're legalists. And so where they were attacking Paul personally, they were attacking his integrity and they were attacking his authority. And so basically an entire letter of 2 Corinthians is Paul writing to defend his integrity and his authority. It is the most autobiographical of all the epistles of Paul. And so Paul has to defend himself against these false accusations. Now, he was under attack because if they could destroy Paul's integrity and authority, they could destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul has to defend himself, and he does it reluctantly. But he doesn't defend himself for personal reasons. He defends himself for the sake of the gospel. Paul wasn't worried about people attacking him. He was worried about the truth of the gospel. I love Paul the Apostle. He was all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he knew that if they could undermine his integrity and authority, that he could undermine the message that Paul was preaching or that Paul was giving. So all through this epistle, he's defending himself. And finally comes to the end of the book and he says, well, it's something I don't want to do. It's something that's distasteful to me, but you forced me to boast. But if I'm going to boast, I'm not going to boast about my strengths, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. And that's why Paul talks about all the suffering and the sorrow. And he talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels and we're just crackpots, you know, and the powers of God and not of us. And, you know, and that we need to learn to trust in God. But he comes here to chapter 12 after the end of chapter 11. He listed all of the things he suffered for the sake of the gospel, which the false teachers would not do. They wouldn't suffer for the sake of the gospel. And Paul begins to boast about, he mentions first this visions that he has, verses 1 to 6. And then he comes back to his infirmities or his weaknesses. Now, I want you to notice something. Back up into chapter 11, verse 30, and look at it. Paul says, if I must needs glory or boast, I will boast or glory in the things which concern my infirmities or weaknesses. I want you to notice chapter 12 now and look at verse 5. He says, of such a one I will glory, yet in myself I will not glory except in my weaknesses or my infirmities. Then look at chapter 12, verse 9. In chapter 12, verse 9, Paul, in the end of the verse, he says there, I would glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ can rest upon me. So again, he speaks of glorying in his infirmities or weaknesses. And then verse 10 of chapter 12, therefore I take pleasure in my what? My infirmities or my weaknesses. Now, anybody that says, I glory, I boast in my infirmities or weaknesses, they've either got something or they've lost something. You know what I mean? It's like, are you thinking straight, Paul? You actually boast? You actually glory in your weaknesses? You would think Paul would glory in his intelligence and his strength and all the churches that he planted and all the wonderful works that he's accomplished and how great he is, but rather he's going to boast in his own infirmities and glory in his weaknesses. Now, surrounding these infirmities or weaknesses in verse 7 is what he calls a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Now, I want to take just a second and ask the question, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? If I could tell you with all certainty what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, I'd be a famous man. Because no one really knows what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. People have said that maybe it was the false teachers that Paul's dealing with in the epistle. That's possible in light of the context. Some say maybe it's the persecutions, end of chapter 11, that Paul endured. Some say that Paul had epileptic seizures. Some say he had malaria. Some say he had bad eyes. He wrote to the Galatians and he said, you see what large letters I've written unto you. But that refers to the size of the letters themselves. And it could be that he wrote large letters for emphasis because he was so upset with the Galatians. So again, we don't really know. But I found kind of the wild ideas that some proposed. They said Paul's thorn in his flesh was ugliness. He was just an ugly dude, and everywhere he went, he had to take his ugly mug with him. That's just not nice. Now, the one that really is amazing, and believe it or not, this is what some propose, that Paul's thorn in his flesh was his wife. I don't want to hear any men say, amen, preach it, brother, preach it, brother. I claim that one. Paul's thorn in his flesh was his wife. We don't really even know whether or not Paul was even a married man. But my theory is, and again, it's just a theory, is that it was some physical infirmity that Paul was suffering in his flesh. The phrase literally means a stake and would be used for a tent stake in my flesh. Interesting, because Paul was a tent maker, right? And it could be that he was referring to the actual tent stakes, and this is like a thorn in my flesh. But notice verse 7, it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me. So it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Now in verse 10, look down there with me for just a moment. I want you to notice the five types of difficulties Paul faced. And again, it's possible that these are some of the thorns are the thorn that Paul is referring to. In verse 10, he refers to infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses. Now, infirmities would be physical suffering. Reproaches would be mental suffering. Necessities would be economic suffering. Persecution would be social suffering. And distresses would be emotional suffering. And then notice verse 10, he says, for Christ's sake. So all of these Paul endured, physically, mental, economic, social, emotional, for the sake of Jesus Christ. And I believe that as Christians, we can suffer in some of these areas, maybe all of these areas. You go, man, as you read verse 10, you were describing me. That's where I am in the Bible. I'm really suffering tonight, and maybe you can identify with Paul's thorn. Now, why did Paul have a thorn in his flesh? Verse 7 gives us the answer. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh because of the abundance of revelations. So because God had given me these revelations, and we're going to go back to verses 1 to 6, revelations. There was given to me a thorn for my flesh, and then he tells us to keep me humble, lest I should be exalted above measure. So I believe that God allowed this thorn to be in Paul's flesh to keep him humble. Did you know that God wants to keep you humble? And in a few moments, I'll talk about why God wants to keep you humble. God allows infirmities, distresses, persecutions, and weaknesses. You say, well, I thought God loved me. He does. That's why he allows those. He loves you too much to drift away into pride. And he wanted to keep Paul humble. Now, someone said, I think it was Warren Wiersbe, and I love it. He said, because of Paul's paradise experience, verses 1 to 6, God had to balance that out with a painful experience. Because of the abundance of revelations, he was caught up into the third heaven. God had to balance his life with pain, with sorrow, and with suffering. You know, if our lives were all sunshine, they would be a desert. A couple of weeks ago, my family, my wife and I, my son, we drove out to the Grand Canyon. Never been to the Grand Canyon. Went out to check it out. And there's a lot of desert between here and that Grand Canyon in Arizona. And it doesn't rain very much. I've been to Peru, and the coast of Peru, the southern coast of Peru, is like, they call it the lunar landscape. It's all dirt and rocks. You don't see one blade of anything green. It's because it never rains. It never rains, even along the coast. So if our lives were all sunshine, and that's what we're praying for, Lord, every day, let there be sunshine. Let the birds be singing, and the wind blowing at my back, and the path always slightly downhill, and line the roads with roses, and take the thorns out, and let the fragrance be sweet. In Jesus' name. Why are you laughing? Because you know, no matter how much you pray, that isn't the way it's going to be, right? People are going to cut you off on the freeway and give you hand signals you don't want to see, and things like that. The little boy talked to his mother. I thought it was funny. He said, Mommy, why is it when Daddy drives, all the idiots come out on the freeway? It's weird. When Mom's driving, no idiots on the highway. Just when Dad's driving. Life isn't always smooth, right? Life isn't always easy. And so we have to learn how to respond to the thorns in our flesh and the problems and the difficulties and the adversity. So God wanted to keep Paul humble. I'm going to come back to this, but I want you to go back to verse 1 for just a moment and talk about this revelation that God gave Paul. He says, it is not profitable, not beneficial for me doubtless to glory. But I want to speak for a moment about visions and revelation. So visions that Paul would actually receive, he would see, and then the revelations, God would speak to him, and he would hear him about what the visions were about. Now, if you're going to boast about being caught up into heaven, you want to do it in the third person. He didn't say, it was me. He says, I know a man in Christ. Now, it's obvious from the text that Paul is referring to himself. And he said, it happened about 14 years ago, verse 2. And he goes, I don't even know if I was in the body or out of the body. I don't know if I was dead or I was alive. But I do know that I was caught up. And I was caught up into the third heaven. What is the third heaven? It's the dwelling place of God. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 25 talks about the atmosphere above the earth being the first heavens. And then the Bible says in Isaiah 13, verse 10, that the starry skies and the moon and the sun, that it's like the second heaven. And then the Bible uses the phrase in verse chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 34, that the heavens are where the very presence of God is. So that would be three heavens. And I don't think it's what the Mormons teach, that if you're a really good Mormon, you go to the third heaven. If you're not a good Mormon, you don't wear your underwear and things like that. That you go to heaven number one, you don't get to go to heaven number three. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the heavens above the earth, the heavens of the stars, but the third heaven is the very presence of God. Paul was actually caught up into the very presence of God. And he says there that he was caught up in verse 4 in the paradise and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful to utter. I'm a little leery about people who say, I died, went to heaven, and I'm going to write a book and tell you all about it, and you can buy it for, you know, $13.99. Could that happen? Yes, it could happen. But any book you read about heaven is going to have to be checked with the Word of God. So it's just me. You can take it for whatever it's worth. If I got to check what you write about heaven with the Bible, I'll just start with the Bible and stay there. Because if you say anything about heaven that's not in the Bible, I have to reject it anyway. And if it's already in the Bible, then why do I need to read your book? Duh. Wow, have you read this new book about this heaven? This guy died, went to heaven. Oh, that's so awesome. It's like, hey, it's, you know, if God wants me to know about heaven, he'll put it in the Word. He'll put it in the Bible. And if not, I'll just wait till I go to heaven and I'll find out all about heaven, and that'll be fine for me. So I'm just not interested in those. And why did I tell you that? I just thought I'd throw that out. Because there are 14 years for Paul to talk about his heaven experience. And he only did it because he was forced into boasting because of false teachers. He wasn't going on TV and writing books and telling everybody about it. He did it reluctantly. And when he did do it, he said, the things that I saw and the things that I heard, I can't tell anybody. It would be a crime to even utter them. They're so amazing. I find that interesting. So anyway, Paul says, I'm going to boast. I'm not going to boast in my visions and my revelations. I'm going to boast in the things which concern my infirmities. Now, Paul had infirmities. And this infirmity was this thorn. But here's the question I want to ask and answer tonight based on verse 7 down to verse 10. And that is the question, what did Paul do about his thorn? What do you do? What do we do when we have an infirmity, when we have a thorn in our flesh? When Satan is allowed to buffet us, what do we do with our thorns? Let me tell you what Paul did. Number one, write this down, he prayed. He went to prayer. Notice what he says there in verse 8. He says, for this thing I besought, reference to his prayer, the Lord three times. And what did he pray? Lord, take it away. I prayed that God might take it from me. So number one, I want to encourage you to pray. But now the second question is, how do we pray? Okay, well, what Paul did is he prayed to escape his thorn in the flesh. And that's the first and natural response. Verse 8, he said, I prayed that it might depart from me. Isn't that what we do? We get sick, we get afflicted, we get sorrow. Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away in Jesus' name. Bless only me, for that's as far as I can see. I know that prayer, I pray it all the time. Keep me, watch over me, guide me, direct me, bless me. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, take it away. And that's not bad. It's not wrong. But God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we would like to. And I want you to notice that he prayed how many times? Three times for the same thing. Don't ever let some word faith teacher tell you that if you pray more than once, it shows a lack of faith. Three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Three times. And the cup did not pass from him. He went to the cross. He suffered and died in our place. Amen? Amen. So it's not a lack of faith to pray more than once for the same thing, but he's praying, God, take it away. And then the second way we can pray when you have a thorn is you can pray simply to endure your suffering. So you pray to escape or you pray to endure. Do you know that when the Titanic was sinking, that the captain had only one brief moment for a message for his crew? You know what he told them? He said, be British. The ship is going down, and it's kind of stiff upper lip, men, be British, go down with the ship, you know. The problem with that is not everyone has the inner strength to be British. And our resources eventually will be depleted. Sooner or later, your strength will be used up. So you pray, God, give me the strength, and you look to him, and you don't look to yourself. But if you're looking to your own strength, it tends to glorify you instead of God. And God wants you to bring glory to him. So the endurance approach can lead to a subtle kind of hypocrisy or pride, and that's dangerous. But here's a third way to pray, and this is what I want to focus on. You pray to escape, you pray to endure, but thirdly, you can pray to enlist. And this is my recommendation for prayer. If God doesn't immediately answer your prayer the way you ask him to, then what you do is you pray, Lord, help me to use this sorrow and suffering for my good and for your glory. So we can pray to enlist our suffering and make it work for us. A man by the name of Phillips Brooks once spoke to a group of pastors, and he said, do not pray for easy lives, pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal your powers, pray for powers equal your task. I love that. As I said, we're always praying, Lord, let everyone be nice to me today. Let everyone smile to me today. Let everyone loan me money today. Let everyone invite me over for dinner today. And when I go to the grocery store, let everyone get out of the way and not be in the line today. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. It's called the deeper life, you know. Rather than embracing your sorrows, and saying, God, you allowed it for some purpose. I don't know what it is. Maybe to keep me humble. Maybe to make me more dependent. Maybe to teach me to rely upon your grace. I don't know. But whatever it is, Lord, help me to enlist my sorrows, to enlist my suffering, that it works for my good and for your glory. Simple thing to remember, by the way, when you suffer, my good and God's glory. That God will use it for my good and that God will get glory from my sorrow and from my suffering. God did not answer Paul's prayer to take the thorn away. Do you know that God answers prayer? But he doesn't always answer it the way we want him to, right? God says, yes, we love those prayers. God says, no, we don't like those prayers. God says, wait. Or God gives us a different answer. Sometimes when we pray for something, God says, I'm going to give you something better. That's why I'm never afraid to end my prayer with not my will, but yours be done. Amen. Sometimes people say, I don't want God's will, I want my will. Very, very dangerous. And I've had people say, well, Pastor John, I prayed and God did not answer my prayer. I said, yes, he did. He said, no. That's an answer to prayer, right? Yeah, well, that's not the answer I wanted. Well, that's too bad. Still an answer, right? And you can learn, by the way, this is just a little footnote, you learn, when you walk with God for years, you learn to thank God for unanswered prayers. You actually learn to thank God for unanswered prayers. Walter Martin, the apologist of many years back, used to tell the story about praying for a girl before he's married. It's a real cute girl, and he's kind of honing in on her. In Jesus' name, I want that girl for my wife. Lord, I want that girl for my wife. He'd Jericho marching around her house and sprinkling Jerusalem oil on it, you know, and everything. I want that girl, you know. And God said no, and he threw a fit and got all pouty. I ain't going to church this Sunday. I ain't going to tithe anymore because you didn't give me that girl. He says, like 40 years later, he saw that girl. He said, I immediately got on my knees and thanked God that he said no God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him, right? Amen. He said, oh, praise the Lord. God knows best. So if you're freaking out right now, it's like, I asked the Lord, he didn't give me what he wants. Just wait, 40 years later, you're going to check her out, man. You're going to thank God. So God says yes, God says no, God says difference. But God wants to work in your life. So God puts this thorn, or allowed this thorn in Paul's flesh, so that Paul could be humble and God could be, Paul could be dependent and learn to rely upon God's wisdom, God's strength, and God's power. Paul wanted substitution and God wanted transformation. Now, the first step to pray is not just to escape, not just to endure, but to enlist your sorrow in your suffering. I literally, and I know this is very hard, but I'm trying to learn this in my own life. I literally encourage people who are going through times of physical suffering, if God isn't healing you, God will sustain you, strengthen you, but also I encourage them, accept the sorrow. Someone said it in a poem like this, I thank God for the bitter things. They've been a friend to grace. They've driven me from the path of ease to storm the secret place. I thank God for the friends who have failed to fill my heart's deep need. They've driven me to the Savior's feet, upon his love to feed. I'm thankful, too, that through all life's way, that no one could satisfy, and so I found in God alone my full and rich supply. And so I say, embrace your sorrows and ask God to allow it to use for your good and for his glory. Now, here's the second thing we do when we suffer with a thorn. Not only pray, but we also should see our thorns as gifts from God. I want you to go back to verse 7. There's a little phrase there that when I discovered it years ago, it just blew my mind. Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure because of the abundance of the revelations, there was, and here it is, given to me. Now, this whole verse in my Bible is underlined, but the three words, given to me, are highlighted in red. Given to me. Given to me. And I won't tarry on this point, but let me ask you a question. Who gave it to him? God did. If Paul says there was given to me a thorn for my flesh, and even says it's a messenger of Satan, my question is, well, then who gave it to him? The only logical, scriptural, biblical answer to that question is God gave it to him. Now, you see, again, I thought God loved us. I thought God only gave good gifts. He does. Sometimes what we call good could be bad. And sometimes what we call bad could be good. That's why we learn to thank God for the bitter things and become a friend to grace. That's why we need to embrace our sorrows and know that God can use it for your good and his glory. What does Romans 8:28 say? You all know it. For all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So I love this concept that God allowed it. You might more technically say that God allowed it. You see, like Job, God puts a hedge around every one of us. I believe with all my heart that if you are a child of God, nothing can touch you but what God allows. Satan can do nothing to you but what he has to get permission from God. And God will turn it around and use it for your good and his glory and defeat the devil. God is an amazing God. He's all wise. He's all powerful. He's in control. So he puts a hedge around us, and Satan had to get permission to attack Job. And he even said to God, God, he only serves you because you blessed him. Let me take away his possessions, his family, and even his health. And God, he will curse you to your face. And what happened? Job responded properly. Do you know that it wasn't Job that was on trial? It was God who was on trial? Satan accused God of being only worthy of worship because he gave good gifts. And he told God that this man will curse you if he loses those good gifts. And God said, give it a try. And Job responded properly. Job said, I came into the world naked. I'm going to leave this world naked. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. What an awesome attitude Job had. Are you willing to serve God even if he doesn't heal you? Even if he doesn't save or give life to a sick friend or a relative? You're praying for an aged parent. Lord, don't take them and they die and go home to heaven. And you're willing to serve the Lord? Or if you lose your job or if you lose your health, are you willing to still love God and serve God? Ask yourself today, are you serving God because he's blessed you? Are you serving God because he's worthy to be served and loved? Why do you love and serve God? Because of the gifts he gives or because of who he is as the gift giver? And so the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, that we should not despise the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So God's purpose is not to make you comfortable, but to make you conformable. One of the reasons why our trials upset us is because we're wanting to be comfortable, and God wants us to be made conformable into his image and his likeness. Amen? We take that scripture where Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross. And we change that to, if any man come after me, let him take up his couch and follow me. Jesus said, no, you pick up your cross, you die to yourself, and you follow me. Amen? God never promised that everything would go smooth. God never promised that life would be easy. God never promised that you'd live through life without any pain or sorrow or suffering. We live in an unredeemed world. We live in a fallen world, and we're still subject to this fallen world's curse. Our bodies have not been redeemed, but one day, thank God, we will have redeemed bodies, and we'll be in the presence of the Lord, and he'll wipe every tear from our eyes. And there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no suffering, there'll be no more sadness, there'll be no more sickness, and there'll be no more Satan, amen? Amen. And what a glorious day that will be. But right now, we need to learn that God allows that for our good and for his purpose. Someone said, Paul learned that his thorn was a gift from God, and the only thing for him to do was to accept the gift from God and allow God to accomplish his purposes. So what do we do with our thorns? We pray, God, help me to embrace it, use it for my good and your glory. And then we see that God has allowed it in our lives, that he's sovereign, he loves us, he knows what he's doing, he's under control, he's got a purpose, and we allow him to conform us into his image. One of the ways that God sanctifies a Christian, and that's making you more like Jesus, is sorrow and suffering. If you had no sorrow and suffering, you'd be a spiritual pygmy. It causes you to grow and strengthens your faith. An oak tree sends its roots deeper into the soil when it's buffeted by the winds. And maybe God wants that in your life. Here's my third and last point. I'm going to end with some subpoints. But thirdly, remember that the spiritual is more important than the physical. I love this point. I need this point, but it's a hard one for me to accept. The spiritual is more important than the physical. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, but it brought great spiritual benefits and blessings. What do you value most? Again, comfort or conformity? Do you value most being strong spiritually or having perfect health? Now, that's not to say that the physical is unimportant. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. But you know there's something worse? There's something worse than sickness? And you know what it is? It's a little three-letter word. S-I-N. Far worse than sickness is sin. Now, Sickness can cause some Christians to sin. They get angry, they get bitter, they get hard, they resist God, they won't embrace their sorrows, they won't let God conform them. Someone put it like this: the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. Same sun melts wax, hardens clay. So some Christians are like wax when the trial comes, and they melt and God shapes them and molds them, and others are like clay and they get hard and they resist and they run from God. But what we need to do is we need to value the spiritual over the physical and realize that sin is far worse than sickness. Paul even said it in 1 Timothy 4:8. He said, "Bodily exercise profiteth little." I'd like to have that scripture put over the entrance to LA Fitness. Wouldn't that be cool? Bodily exercise profiteth little. I probably don't look like I go to the gym, but I try it once in a while. And I swim a little bit, you know, for exercise. And I got this issue in my right side, and I need to stretch and swim. And I see the just the other day, this one guy was just, you know, bare chested, all muscle bound, and he was just in front of the mirror, just like checking himself out. I stood there for the longest time thinking, I can't believe that. Now, maybe if I had a body like that, I'd look in the mirror too. I think mirrors ought to all be removed out of gyms. This dude is like, whoa, he's all bad bod, you know, checking it out. I felt like saying, bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable in all things, amen. It has value in this life and in the world to come. And it's not say thrash your body. Nothing spiritual about that. But on the other hand, realize that the spiritual is more important than the physical. Now I say that because I want to give you, as I close here, five blessings or benefits that Paul derived from his thorn in the flesh. So if you're taking notes, you can write them down. Benefit or blessing number one, it kept him prayerful. It forced him to his knees. Praise God for that thorn. Amen? Praise God for a thorn that keeps me on my knees. You ever notice when everything's going smooth, it's kind of like, why pray? You know, there's no disaster. The car hasn't blown up. Haven't lost a job. There's no need to pray. We'll wait till something goes wrong, and then we'll seek God. Do you know prayer works so good in a time of disaster? It's a shame we don't use it when things are going good. You know, God likes to hear from us. Sometimes I think God lets a trial come into our life just so he can hear from us. So it taught him to pray. Second blessing or benefit is it kept him humble. And I've already mentioned that, but I wanted to remind you, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I should be exalted above measure. It kept him from pride. And so his pain kept him from pride. Paul's thorn served as a preventative. And then blessing number 3, it kept him useful. It kept him useful. The world is most helped by those who suffer. You want to be really blessed? You want your life to be really blessed? You read the Psalms, right? Boy, the Psalms are rich. Psalms are so rich. He took me from a horrible pit and he set my foot upon a rock. We may tremble on the rock, but the rock never trembles under us. How did David learn to thank God and all that? He had to suffer. He had to go through difficult. I believe David had to suffer so we could have Psalms, so we could be blessed by that today. Anytime I hear Johnny Erickson Tata speak, anytime that woman opens her mouth, I listen. And I listen as food for my soul. I sense God's Spirit. It's so powerful. It's so unbelievable. I mean, she just blows my mind. Quadriplegic. At a young age, teenage girl, paralyzed from the neck down. And all these years, God has refined her and developed her and made her and shaped her and fashioned her. And when she gets up to speak, blessings flow. Amen. It's like crushing a beautiful rose. Roses smell beautiful, don't they? You love to smell a rose? Well, take a rose and crush it in your hand. And then open your hand, and the fragrance is all the greater. The fragrance just flows. You go, you want me to mess up my roses? Just an experiment. Just use one rose. Take that rose and crush it in your hand, and then the fragrance flows. So God sometimes will take us and he'll crush us. And then the fragrance just flows. What a net blessing to know that God wants us to be usable. Paul's pride would have caused him to be shelved. How many ministers that God is using? Thank God for your pastor. But pray for him every day. Every single day, he needs the prayers of God's people. That God will keep him humble, that God will keep him usable, and that God will use his life as a sweet fragrance for others. What a blessing when a man walks in humility and brokenness before God. Keeps us useful. Here's blessing number four. It taught him that God's grace is sufficient. Now, we haven't really looked at that, but notice verse 9. When God said no, no, no three times to Paul, then what God said was, but I'm going to give you something better. I'm not going to take the thorn away, but I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you my grace. And my grace is going to be, and I love this phrase, sufficient. Then my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And when Paul hears that, he goes, wow. Wow's not in the verse. I just threw that in there. He goes, wow. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. I read all the references there where Paul says, I will glory in my infirmities. I will glory in my infirmities. I will glory in my infirmities. Why? Because he said, when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am weak, the power of Christ rests upon me. So Paul learned the secret of God's grace. When Jesus was feeding the 5,000, and he turned to the disciples and he said, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip got his calculator out. He looked at the crowd, checked it out. And Philip said, 500 denarii, day's wage, 500 denarii isn't sufficient to feed this great crowd. Sufficient? 500 denarii isn't sufficient to feed the great crowd. Who did he say that to? Jesus. You think there's any problem with Jesus feeding 5,000 people? He's talking about sufficiency. We could have 500 denarii and they ain't going to do it, Jesus. It's like, Philip, you dodo bird. Is not Jesus omnipotent? Does he not have the power to do anything? Is there anything too hard for God? No. Philip could have said, whatever you want to do, Jesus, you can take care of this problem. You're omnipotent. You just speak the word. Bread's going to be flying all over the place. Put your calculator away. I don't know how we're going to pay the rent. I don't know how we're going to pay these bills. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how this is going to work out. His grace is sufficient for you. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. Quit looking at yourself in the mirror. You're not sufficient. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. No, you can't. Well, I can figure out if I sell this car and sell that car and I sell the dog and I sell the cat and pay the bill. We can work it all out. It's like, dude, slap that guy. Jesus' grace, God's grace is sufficient. And you know that God will never allow a trial or a hardship or a thorn in your flesh, but he will give you grace to bear it. It's called the manifold grace of God. You know what the word manifold literally means? It means many-colored. It means many-colored. If you have a black trial, God gives you black grace. If you have a blue trial, God gives you blue grace. If you have a red trial, God gives you red grace. He gives you grace for each trial that you go through. He doesn't abandon you. He doesn't leave you alone. God's grace is sufficient for whatever you go through. God's grace saves us. God's grace sanctifies us. God's grace sustains us. And God's grace will take us to heaven. Christian life begins with grace, and it ends in glory. Jonathan Edwards said, what begins with grace will end in glory. I love that. So God's grace is sufficient. And when we go through suffering, we learn that. And lastly, fifthly, he learned the paradoxical truth of God's power. Verse 9 and 10. He says, therefore I take pleasure, verse 10, in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. Here it is. What? Reason. Reason. Why? For when I am weak, then am I strong. You feel weak tonight? You feel inept? Someone says, strength that knows it to be strength is weakness. If you're strong, and you know you're strong, God have mercy on you. But if you're weak, and you know you're weak, God will sustain you. God will strengthen you. God will give you grace. Now remember when I started tonight, I told you that Paul was defending himself against false teachers? In 2 Corinthians, we have a model of true ministry. When we look at Paul, we have a model of true gospel ministry in contrast to the false teachers. You know what the essence of true ministry is? You know what the essence of true... I can take the whole book of 2 Corinthians. I'm going to take the whole book of 2 Corinthians. I'm going to put it in one little phrase. Strength out of weakness. That's true ministry. Strength out of weakness. I don't have the strength to be the husband God wants me to be. I don't have the strength to be the parent God wants me. I don't have the strength to be the pastor God wants me to be. I don't have the strength to be the grandparent God wants me to be. I don't have the strength to do what God's called me to do. True ministry is strength out of weakness. It's not strength in and of ourselves. It's realizing that we are weak and we need him to give us his strength. So in our weaknesses, God gives us strength. Someone put it in a poem with these words. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we have reached the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us a little picture into the life of Paul's thorn in his flesh. And that you've taught us through this passage that we can pray to enlist our suffering and our sorrow, that you will use it for our good and for your glory. It's not about being comfortable, it's about being conformable, made into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what sanctification's all about. You're trying to make us more like Jesus. And Lord, we can also see that our suffering, our sorrow, our pain, our loss is a gift from you. It's actually a gift from you. And we also see that the spiritual is more important than the physical. So God, speak to those that are here tonight that have been so consumed by their physical health, their wealth, loss of it, their relationships, their possessions. And Lord, help them tonight to realize that the spiritual is more important than the physical. Teach us the secret of your all-sufficient grace, that your grace is sufficient for us, that your strength will be made perfect in our weakness. Lord, help us to learn that paradoxical truth, that in your economy, that in your kingdom, it's not our strengths, but it's our weaknesses. When we come to you, weary, worn, and sad, and we cash in, we deposit our weaknesses, and you give us your strength, that we will mount up with wings like eagles, we will run and not be weary, we will walk and not faint, So teach us, O God, tonight. Teach us to wait upon you, O Lord. And as we wait upon you, may you renew our strength. And Lord, may you get all the praise, and may you get all the glory. May you get all the glory and all the honor. It's in the powerful and precious and wonderful name of Jesus Christ we pray. And everyone agreeing tonight said,
Amen.
Amen.